So good to have these kids involved in leading us in worship and in praise and thanksgiving. Hey, if you want to grab in your bulletins, there's an outline of our little chat today, and encourage you to follow that along. Going to be a little bit different today. Not every word and fill in the blanks going to be on the screen. We're going to do something different, so you'll have to listen a bit clearly if you are more carefully, if you're kind of the person that wants to get everything just exactly right, because we'll be doing something slightly different on the slides. Let's pray and then receive the word of God. Father, we're just so thankful for your goodness, and we're thankful for children that serve. We're mindful this weekend of some of the kids who are graduating, finishing up 12 years of school. And for some, it was an enjoyable thing, and for others, it was a struggle, yet they made it through and applied themselves. And we just want to praise you for them this morning and ask that you would bless them. We're thankful, God, that we can gather together as this family and look to your word and receive the bread from heaven, your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and that you'd teach us and lead us, and now as we study. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen. So kids are very precious to us and all of us here. And the last couple of weeks have been just a great few weeks for Sheena and I, because Andrew, our son, and Sarah, and our four grandchildren have been up visiting. And they just were on their way back to Nanaimo, where they live, because summer is the time to travel, is it not? Now, one of the great things about traveling is that we have things like maps that we can follow to get us in the place that we need to be. And not only that, but as we go along and as we travel, there's different places on the journey that we can stop and just sort of assess where we're at. Just sort of look around and say, oh yeah, look at this and look at this. And one of the fun things that happened as Andrew and Sarah traveled back is that they were sending us pictures of things that they were doing and places they were stopping and mines they were visiting and the beauty of God's creation. And we just sort of could keep track of this journey that they're on back from Grand Prairie back to Nanaimo. It's one of the ways that we remember our summer vacations and the memories that we make. You know, our faith is a journey as well. A journey from perhaps unknowing to skepticism, all the way through to spiritual maturity, until that day when we see God in all of his fullness and our faith is made mature. And one of the things about our faith journey is that there are different places that we can just kind of stop for a bit and look around and consider and ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, where am I at on my faith journey? Am I moving forward? Am I becoming more Christ-like? Is my faith being deeper? It's a faith journey. Now, as I meditated on the story and an event in Christ's life this past week, I realized that there's a tremendous picture of the faith journey right here in the passage that we're going to look at. And so here's what I'd encourage you to do. As we go through and read this incredible story, very familiar one, most of you will know it, I want you to take note of the various characters that are in this story. And begin to consider for yourself, where on the faith journey are they? And how does that line up with how I'm doing and my faith journey? And where exactly am I standing in it? So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. It's Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, so in verse 17. And this is what the story, this time in the life of Christ turned out. One day, Jesus was teaching. And Pharisees and teachers of the law, Pharisees were, well, they're not professional religious people, the teachers of the law were, they were scribes, but the Pharisees was this popular uprising to try and make Israel right, to try and get people to live in the way that they should live. They would call themselves the separate ones. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, the door was packed out. They went up onto the roof, and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And if you've got the kids pack around with you, you can see a picture of them actually doing that. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, what a great thing. The Son of God calling you friend. Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Blasphemy is speaking against God, ascribing to somebody else or to something else of us, which should only be ascribed to God. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, well, why are you thinking about these things in your hearts? Which is it easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? It was kind of an interesting question, isn't it? Because in one sense, it's easier in some ways to say your sins are forgiven because how do you know? I mean, I can say to you, hey, your sins are forgiven. How do you know if Colin's sins are forgiven? Just because I say it. There's no proof. Very easy to say, but hard to prove. On the other hand, it's much more difficult to say to a paralytic, get up and walk, because the evidence will be right there in front of you, and yet the deeper need, as we'll see, will not be addressed. So it's an interesting question. But then Jesus went on and says the key to the whole thing. But I want you to know that the Son of Man, this favorite way that Jesus refers himself, that the Son of Man has the authority, has the power, has the ability on earth to forgive sins. So he sent to the paralyzed man as a way of a parable. I mean, that this incredible miracle is just a way of proving that the words of Jesus are true. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, and he took what he'd been laying on, and he went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe, and they said, we have seen remarkable things this very day. Now, there's a whole bunch of characters in this story, and each of them are in a unique and a special place in their journey of faith, and who knows how far each of them will go. But let's begin with the beginning. The first group of people that I want to talk about is the very first step of faith, and that is the questioning skeptic. Now, you can guess who the questioning skeptics are. They are the Pharisees, the separate ones, these ones that were so interested in righteousness or being right relationship with God or living out our relationship with God in the right way. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were there to check out the competition. You see, the reason that they were there listening to Jesus is because Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God and about righteousness. And these were two topics that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were very, very interested in. How do you get into the kingdom? Who's in the kingdom? And what does it mean to live out faithfully in the covenants of God? And so they came from all over the Holy Land to listen to Jesus and to check out this upstart rabbi from Nazareth. Because they wanted to find out, what's he saying? Is he right? Is he true? Is he one of us? Or is he kind of crazy? Now, that perspective is really quite important. I've explained to you before that one of the ways that when you study the Bible, it's a little biblical interpretation trick. And that is when you're reading the synoptic gospels, the gospels are the same, which are Matthew and Mark and Luke, right? They're called the synoptic gospels. John's kind of a little funky, and so he gets his own little separate category there. But when you're reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're telling the same story, one of the little tricks to figure out what is it that God wants to get across to me is to look at the differences in the way these people tell the story. And one of the things that Luke does is he emphasizes the Pharisees and the scribes. As a matter of fact, Matthew and Mark don't even mention the Pharisees. And so this is a little hint for us that, hey, we need to pay some special attention to the things that the Pharisees and the scribes are going to say, because they're being emphasized by the Holy Spirit through Luke. And so what is it that they're all about? Well, the thing we need to understand about the Pharisees and these teachers of the law is that they were theologically astute. I mean, they really knew what was going on in terms of what the scriptures say, and that's what they cared about, and they measured everything, and they counted the letters, and all kinds of different things that would happen. And in their theological astuteness, they understand that Jesus is saying something really pretty important. As a matter of fact, it's kind of the heart or the center of what's going on in this passage. And they say, what? Who does this guy think he is? Who do you think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And anyone that's not God that says, hey, I forgive you the sins, that's blasphemy. That's taking something upon himself that only belongs to God. Now, I want you to think this through for a minute. I mean, think of the implications of what's going on. Either Jesus is God, come in the flesh, God himself, the creator of the universe, becoming a human being. Either he is that, or he's a blasphemer. And then it goes on, he said, and this Jesus, he's claiming that he has the desire and the ability to forgive sins. This is kind of a very important point. Do you know that later on, a bit later than this, the rabbis in the Talmud, the writing of their teachings, in the Babylonian Talmud, it says that God isn't really interested in healing and helping sinners. He's not really interested in being involved with people who are liars and sinners. And what these rabbis are doing is they're looking at this guy, this Jesus, and saying, you're trying to say that God is interested in sinners, that God cares about broken people, that God is willing to be involved with people who've been living in rebellion against him. And Kelly, I just noticed Kelly here. Awesome, I see you. And so it's just a marvelous thing if that's true. And these Pharisees, they hardly believe that there's a God, the creator of the universe, would care about somebody who's a sinner. And then not only does he care, but he has the ability to forgive sins. What an incredible statement. That our rebellion, our sinfulness, our forgetting God, neglecting God, working against God, all of that stuff that goes on in our heart that maybe other people don't even know about, that God, the King of the universe, in Jesus, can forgive sins. So either Jesus is God with a desire to come alongside me and come alongside you, no matter where we are in life, and forgive us our sins, or he is a blasphemer. They are questioning skeptics. They don't believe. And the interesting thing is that this is actually our first faith step. We all have to go through that time where we ask the question, is Jesus who he claims to be? And some of us have had the experience of our kids growing up, and then they come to this time in their life, and they've got to decide for themselves, do I believe this stuff or not? Either this is true, or it's a bunch of baloney, and I need to live my life in a completely different way. And it's a terrifying spot when you're a parent, and you're watching your teenager, or your adult kid, or whatever it is, going through that. But it's the first step of making the faith your own. When they just stop and say, you know, dad taught this, mum believes this, do I believe this? It's the first step of faith is to take the time. These scribes and Pharisees, they came from all over the country to check out Jesus. And so this whole checking out Jesus, even through glasses of skepticism, is actually a movement in the direction of faith. That's the first bunch of people there. The second bunch of people are the amazed and the awestruck. Now these people, they're a little bit further ahead in this journey of faith than the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the great crowds of people who are the curious observers. They've heard about this rabbi. They've heard about this teacher. And they're kind of curious. And they want to see what's going on. And so they fill up the house. And then they gather around the outside of the house with such a mob and a collection that these guys bring in their buddy. They can't get through it. They're the great crowd of the curious observers. And they're there because they want to see a miracle. They may be a little bit interested in Jesus because he says some kind of crazy things and he speaks with authority. And it's a little bit different than other rabbis. But boy, they really like to see a miracle. And they get their wish. They see a paralytic stand up and walk. They're a bit further down the road. And so their response is quite interesting. Their response is, isn't this remarkable? Isn't this amazing? It's an amazing thing that God can actually do some stuff. And so if you're not there yourself, I bet you know people who are in that spot. I've got friends who are in this spot. And so they're not quite ready to put their life in the hands of Jesus. They're not quite ready to say, yeah, we believe that Jesus is God. Yeah, I believe that I have sin and I need to have sin forgiven. They're not quite there yet. But then when stuff's going on in their life, they'll maybe ask you to pray for them. Or they maybe ask you to pray for a situation, or they'll say things like, hey, got this going on, you know, can you say a quick prayer for me, you know? And then when God answers the prayer and they see the hand of God, they'll say things like, wow, isn't God amazing? Thank God. He's an amazing God. But they're not right ready to say, yeah, he is an amazing God, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he came in the flesh. How would you like to give your life to him? Whoa, hang on a minute. Not quite ready for that. I mean, I'm kind of amazed and kind of impressed, and I'll ask you to pray for him again, but I'm not sure about this personal stuff. I'm not sure about this, you know, totally turning myself over. I mean, maybe there's another way besides Jesus. And your exclusivity, that's a little tense for you. Or maybe this, or maybe that. So yeah, there's God, and we're kind of amazed. And we're kind of impressed, and we're a little bit awestruck sometimes. I don't know how it works. Every time I should have prayed, things work out. But I'm not quite ready to step across the line. But it's a faith step. They're amazed and sometimes awestruck. Now, the next step, the third step. I've got to tell you a couple of things before we head into it. The first thing I want to say about this is that it's going to require some speculation. Some of the stuff I'm going to say is not right there in the text, but you can kind of see it under the surface a little bit, okay? And all the scholars and stuff, they talk about it. And the second thing I want to say about this step is that this is the step that the Holy Spirit convicted me on. This is the step that the Holy Spirit said to me, Alan, I know it's kind of prophetic, your preacher's only on step three. I understand it's kind of tough, but this is the part where the Holy Spirit said, Alan, here's an area where I want to stretch you out in a little bit. I want to mature your faith a little bit. I want you to step out a little bit more in it. And this step are of the people who are the believing but disappointed. The believing but disappointed. Now, as you study this passage, there are two huge learnings in it. Two huge lessons, okay? The first lesson is what we've been talking a lot about, and that is that we are sinners. We break covenant with God. We rebel against God. We need forgiveness. And Jesus, through his death and resurrection and coming return, is the one who brings about the forgiveness. The second thing that's a big lesson in this whole little story here is the lesson about community. The place of community. And this is the next little step. That the Christian faith, our faith, is a little bit, or quite a bit actually, about a community that is expressing and meeting needs. This is a faith step. It's a faith step to understand that our faith is a communal faith. That our faith is not just me and Jesus, but it's we and Jesus. It's one of the things that's kind of a bit unique about our understanding about who God is, because God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in his very core, in his very essence, in exactly who God is, he is a community, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so the faith that Christ passes on to us, it reflects that. It's a communal, more than solo faith. It's a faith step to understand that the Christian faith is a communal faith. Now, let's talk about this for a little bit. You know, John Ortberg has some great things to say about community in his book, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. Great title, eh? Look at what he says about community. He's talking actually about this miracle right here, okay? And he's using maths as an illustration of our weakness, okay? Listen to what he says. Our mats, our defects, our weaknesses, our failings, our trouble spots, our messes up, are usually what we're least proud of and likely to hide. We're often convinced that if other people knew about our mats, if they knew our weakness, if they knew our sin, if they knew our brokenness, they'd stay away from us. But in reality, it's precisely our mats that form the connecting points for a deeper relationship. If you want a deep friendship, if you want to be involved in true community, if you want it to be just more than camaraderie where you hang out with those that are having fun together, if you want this deep friendship, you can't always be the strong one. You will sometimes have to let somebody else carry your mat. It's a faith step. To believe that it's not just me and Jesus, but it's we and Jesus. John Vanier, the Canadian Catholic philosopher and theologian and founder of the L'Arche community, he's got some tremendous things to say about it as well. Look at what John Vanier says. There's no ideal community. Community is made up of people with all of their richness, that's great, but also with their weakness and poverty. It's made up of people who accept and forgive each other, who are vulnerable with each other. Humility and trust are more at the foundation of community than perfection. That's a little bit hard to swallow. This whole thing that maturity in faith understands that it's not just me and Jesus, that it's me and you, and what makes community strong and what makes faith real and what puts skin on it is when we are vulnerable and care with each other and we don't try to hide our mask, but we say, hey brother, hey sister, I need you to pack me in this because I'm really struggling with this issue. I'm really struggling with jealousy. I'm really struggling with telling the truth. I'm really struggling with pornography. I've got some addiction issues that I need to deal with. Whatever it is that we have, I've got some resentment and bitterness in my heart and in my life, and I need you to take a part of doing this. This is a huge step of faith growth for me. God has helped me a lot with this, but it's a big deal. You know, I remember in first year of Bible college, I'd been a Christian for 2 years, grade 11, grade 12, 2.5 years. And got to be friends with Sheena. We weren't dating at all yet or anything like that, but we were kind of friends because there was only four of us in the fourth year of Bible college. And at the end of the school year, I was over at Sheena's and her roommate's place. Mavis was there. Sheena was going through some kind of a struggle. I don't remember. Maybe she was sad we were leaving. I can't remember what it was, but she was kind of struggling a little bit. And so I offered to help Sheena with this deal with whatever it was. And Sheena looked me in the eye and she said these words to me. Who do you think you are? You walk around here all the time, offering to help people and talking to them and so on, but you never ask us for your help. You never tell us what's going on with you. Well, who do you think you are going around that you can just go around? And that's when I realized, this is a girl. Man, there's some substance here. There's somebody here that I wasn't recognizing. Because she called me out on this rejection of community. Of being vulnerable, to be unwillingness, to be vulnerable and humble and to ask somebody else to help me carry my mask. And you know, you'd think I'd have learned the lesson, but I didn't learn it so well because at the end of my fourth year, there was a Bible college professor whose name was Gary Hatton. And as I was coming right up here to Grand Prairie, I was 22 years old, I was coming up to be the preacher, and we were talking about, you know, what it is and gifting and all this kind of thing. And Gary Hatton said this to me. He said, Alan, let me tell you what the greatest gift you can give to that church is. I said, okay, Gary, what is this? He said, give them your weakness. Give them your weakness. Be honest and true with your challenges and struggles and need for help, because obviously you need lots. Give them your weakness. And this was Gary trying to put within me as a young 22-year-old graduate, you know, out there. No, the greatest gift sometimes we can give each other is our weakness. And say, brother, sister, friend, I need you to help carry my mat. Because it's a faith step to understand, to realize that we have a communal faith. Now, along with this whole community thing, and this guy that's laying on the mat and these friends that give him, right here in the middle of this is the second part of this faith step. And it's the faith step It's the faith step of realizing that we can bring others to Jesus. That sometimes we are the person on the mat, but sometimes we are the ones that can bring others to Jesus. It's a faith step to be willing to step out into the lives of people and to say, hey, I see this going on in your life, your marriage is in trouble, or you just lost your job, or whatever it is. Can I point you to Jesus, the one that made a big difference in my life? And the interesting thing about this, of course, is in this faith step is just like these friends of the paralytic, it's going to take some hard work. You're probably going to have to overcome some obstacles. I mean, if you think of what these guys did, they put effort in. They carried this guy for a while. They put time in. They carried him. They even took a risk. They ripped apart some of the guy's roof, and they hoped that he wouldn't get in too much trouble for that and laying down. And it's going to take that for us to take this faith step of being people that carry others to Jesus. Because we could be rejected. We could be misunderstood. We could have our hearts hurt. All of these different things. It's a faith step to say, you know, I see you're on a mat. Can I help somehow by taking you to the one who really can deal with the stuff that are challenging you? Which is the next part of the faith step. And it's the part that comes in of disappointment. And it's the part that is a bit speculative. They were disappointed, I think, because Jesus got on the wrong topic as far as they were concerned. I mean, here they are bringing this crippled person to Jesus to be healed. Their friend, it's very, very obvious what this guy needs. They break apart a roof. They lower this guy down. It's obvious he's on a mat. It's obvious he's a cripple. And they want Jesus to heal him. And instead, Jesus starts talking about the forgiveness of sin. I'm going to be honest with you. I would have been disappointed with that response from Jesus. I would have been. If I was the guy, I'd have been disappointed. And if I was the friends, I'd have been disappointed. Why? Because I'd have come for Jesus for one thing, and Jesus starts talking about something else. And I know I'd be disappointed because I still get disappointed today. So very often, I come to Jesus and I say, Jesus, you know, here's the situation. You've got to help me with the situation. You've got to flow through me. You've got to heal me. You've got to fix it. You've got to fix it. Whatever. I come to Jesus in prayer with these things that are important to me. And then the King of the universe refuses to stay on point. So often he's got some other topic that he wants to talk about. This just happened to me Thursday night. Let me tell you a story. And you have to listen because you're stuck here. A few weeks ago, Sheena got a phone call. It was a phone call from a collection agency. Now, you've got to understand the ripples that that's extended through our family. One time in my life, I think it was in 1987, I was on holiday and then I went to school. So a bill from the city came and I had to pay it on the late day. It cost me an extra $1.36. Burned deeply in my heart. So you need to understand, this is like, so Sheena phones me, Alan, what's he doing? I've got this guy, he's from a collection agency. He says we owe Direct Energy money, and I don't know what to do. I said, Sheena, leave it to me. In my job, I don't get a chance to fight very often. I'm surrounded by you gracious, lovely people. And that motivates me to be gracious and loving too. But this guy, can you imagine the joy, a collection agency? It took a few days being phoned before he finally phoned when I was home. So the dude phones, and he says, you know, a bunch of different things. And I said, well, who are you? Blah, blah, blah. Do you have an employee number? No. And he wants to start asking personal information. I said, I'm not giving you personal information, man. As far as I know, you're some guy, you know, pretending to be some kind of a prince going to give me money if he's stealing my identity. You're getting squat out. Do I sound like that? He got really upset. I'm kind of enjoying this, you know. Anyway, so I said, well, here's this, because I guarantee you. And then I researched the collection agency, and I researched Direct Energy, and they've been on the CBC, and they've been in the Calgary Herald, and the provincial government. And it's like, of course, I tell everybody about this, as you can well imagine. And almost every time I talk about it, people who had in the group had the same experience. So now I'm just excited, man. I am loaded for bear. I'm ready to go. I'm going to stand for the righteous and the pure against the oppressive forces of the man. So, come Thursday night, I'm telling our Bible study about this, and I'm just so happy because I've had one fight with the guy and I get to have some more, and just because they phone a couple of times a day, so it's kind of at random. Whenever I feel feisty, well, I'll answer this one, okay? And so I'm telling the group this, and I'm going to stand for righteous, and they, you know, shafted a bunch of my friends and hear all these stories, they're not going to get me, blah, 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 blah. And Allison, who's leading the study, says, oh, Alan, you're not going to like today. I said, why not? I'm going to stand for the righteous. God's going to be on my side. It's going to be good. And she said, well, you know what God did to me? Let me talk about God not staying on point and working through me to correct this terrible wrong that's imposed upon society. Instead, God hits me with this. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then it's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and it's sincere. I'm starting to feel bad. And then he hits me with this in verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness, of right living with God. I was so disappointed. God does this. We come to him with things that are so critical to us and so important to us. And we say, God, I'm crippled. I've got this relationship. I've got this situation. I don't have a job. I've got this illness. All these different things. And God, I just need to come and touch you. And God says, yeah, we'll kind of get to that later. Right now, let's work on this. It's a faith step. It's a faith step to trust God with complete abandon. You see, God knows our deepest needs. Needs that are probably deeper than we go to him with because we think we know ourselves, but God knows ourselves so much better. You know, one scholar put it so well on talking about this fellow, this paralytic. He said his pressing need was not his primary need. So often I come to God with my pressing needs or my pressing desires or things that are immediate. But God, in his wisdom and in his grace and in his love and in his kindness, doesn't always address my pressing need right there. And he says, no, Alan, you've got a primary need. You've got a deeper need that you don't even realize that you've got. And we're going to deal with that before we deal with the next. It's a faith step. To trust God that when we come to him with our life, with our circumstances, with our battles, with our whatever it is, that God is going to look deep into our being and deep into our relationships and maybe put off the pressing need for a while he deals with the primary core needs of our life. It's a faith step to come to God. God, I think that this is what's going on. But you do what you need to do. And when we can do that, that's when we come to living under Jesus' gracious authority. To completely trust him with all of our life. And when things start going a bit sideways, we say, Lord, I continue to trust you to deal with my primary needs. And then the pressing needs will come later. Now, here's what I want to give us a chance to do. We're all on this journey. It's kind of a funny thing about faith. I mean, there's a big picture of faith about our whole thing, salvation and forgiveness of sin. But the thing is that sometimes, at least in my life, we're a bit further ahead in one areas of our life than we are in another. Maybe our faith in trusting God for our financial resources is big, but trusting God for our relationships is small. You know, maybe we're step back a few steps as God grows us in all the different avenues of our life. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to spend a few minutes in prayer. And what I encourage you to do is just ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak you. And you say, Holy Spirit, I'm on this faith journey. You know my heart's desire is to be mature. Or maybe you know my heart's desire is to find out if this Jesus is true or not. And to just think, maybe you're in the thought, well, that's your question. Is Jesus God? Does he care? I mean, does he really care? Does the God of the universe care about someone who's rebellious and broken and messing up in the same way again and again? Does God really care about that? Maybe you're one of the amazed. And you say, well, God does some great things, but I'm not sure about this giving myself over to him bit. And maybe that's the next step that he's inviting you to do, to be forgiven. Maybe you're in the spot where it's kind of you and Jesus and this whole community thing. is a challenge for you. Maybe you wrestle sort of like many folks who have a hard time with the faith step of inviting others to come and meet Jesus because you're afraid of rejection or you don't want to wreck the friendship or whatever it is. Maybe you're like I am so often where I come expecting one thing from God and I kind of feel a little disappointed when he has a different agenda in mind. But then to understand that in the end, no, his agenda is the right agenda, is the good agenda. Maybe you're ready to say, Jesus, I want complete surrender. I want to completely live my life with trusting obedience to you and just abandon myself completely to you. Just give myself over. So let's take a few minutes to pray. We'll kind of leave that screen up there a little bit to help you think through and just see what the Spirit has to say to you. And then I'll close in prayer. And once I close in prayer, we're done. You get to go home and spend time with your family and friends. Okay? Let's pray together. Almighty God, what an incredible reality that you are a God who desires to forgive. Your word tells us that you delight in forgiveness. What a great thing. You delight in erasing those barriers we put up between ourselves and you. You delight in it. And you have given us Jesus, who has the authority to forgive sin. And you've sent your Holy Spirit into the world to lead us and to mature us and to grow us in our faith. Father, I kind of joke about it a little bit, but it's so true for my life. It's so often my agenda is not your agenda, and it's a faith step that I'm growing in to learn that you are the sovereign Lord and you do what is right. Father, we're all in different places and we all have different victories and different challenges on this faith journey, this journey towards complete trusting surrender. And I pray, Holy Spirit, for myself and my brothers and sisters and friends, that you would speak to us now about the next step that we can take to know you more fully, to live in the great joy of giving our life over to you in complete abandon. Grant us, Lord, the courage to take that next step as your Spirit leads us, as your Spirit empowers us in our life in Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. Have an awesome week. Carry people to Jesus and go there yourself. God bless.